I go back and I think about Pastor Chuck Swindoll, who was a pastor and radio preacher and a president of a seminary. And he was sharing in a book that he wrote, Come Before Winter, about a family dinner that they had. And at that time, his son was 6 years old, Curtis. His daughter was 4 years old. Her name was Carissa. And they thought it would be nice if Curtis would learn how to serve Carissa. And so they had a platter of chicken, and they gave Curtis the platter of chicken and told them that, you know, he should serve his sister. And so he said, well, which piece do you want? And Carissa said, well, I'd like to have the foot. And he says, no, he says, Carissa, we don't eat the foot. And she says, okay, well, give me the hand. He says, no. He says, chickens don't have hands. Well, give me the head. And about that time, you know, they were about ready to lose it all. And as they're getting up to walk out of the room, Curtis once more asked Carissa what she wanted. And she said, well, just if I can't have the head, can't have the foot, just give me the belly button. Well, you know, I don't think that turkeys have belly buttons, but I hope you don't get the belly button for Thanksgiving. I don't think it's very nourishing. But today we're going to be looking at this idea of too much. And we can have too much in a variety of ways, and we'll be looking at that as we turn to the book of Judges and look at the story of Gideon this morning. But I think of a man, his name is Don McAdams. He's a psychologist. He was at Northwestern University at one time. And he says there's two kinds of stories that we share in our life stories. He says, one, there's the redemptive story, or the one that has a redemptive sequence in it. And he says it goes something like this. For instance, he says, I am in high school, and I begin to date this girl, and everything's going great. I'm just in love with her, and we graduate, and then we go separate ways to a college. And the first year of college, about the first semester, he finds out that Sally, who he was dating, breaks it off. She breaks it off, and he's absolutely heartbroken because the love of his life, whom he thought and she thought they were going to get married and spend the rest of their lives together, has been broken off. But then he finds Susie. And now they've been married for 25 years, and just a happy marriage. They've been having a happy family. Everything is working out great. He says that's a redemptive sequence. And we call that in Romans 8:28, for God works all things out for the good of those who love the Lord. But then he says there's that contamination sequence, or that contamination story. And this is the one where you have, for instance, you have the young man, and he's dating Sally. And they go off to the first year of college, and she breaks it off, and he's absolutely devastated. But he goes ahead and he finds another girl, and it's Susie, and he marries Susie, and they've been married for 25 years, has a wonderful family, but he never has gotten over that first love. And there's that bitterness, there's that cynicism, there's that frustration, and even though he's had a happy life, the contamination influence is there in that story, and he's never moved beyond that. And when I think about the people of Israel, I find that in the life of the people of Israel, they were living that contamination kind of a sequence or story, because God had miraculously delivered them from the land of Egypt and brought them into a land of promise, and yet they never got beyond that. All they could remember was how great it was in Egypt, even though it wasn't great. And they lived with cynicism, they lived with sarcasm, they lived with bitterness, they forgot God, they lived with resentment, they had no vision for the future. And that's where we come, of course, to this idea of too much, because we come to the book of Judges. And we find in the book of Judges a young man by the name of Gideon living in a time in which the key phrase of the book of Judges is every person did what was right in their own eyes. And I say that's just exactly what our society is today. We have no respect for anyone, no respect for the law. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. But here is Gideon, and God calls him to be a deliverer or a judge, a leader of the people of Israel, and to lead them into victory from this tribe of Midianites who are coming down and taking possession. But let's look at this too much idea. Sometimes we have too much. For instance, this Thursday, we're going to gather around Thanksgiving tables for the most part. And we're going to have turkey or whatever it is that you eat on Thanksgiving. You may have not turkey, you may have ham, you may have duck, you may have, I don't know what you might have, bologna for all that matter. But anyway, you've got something. You've got mashed potatoes and dressing and pumpkin pie and mincemeat pie and cranberry salad. And what else do you have? Do you want noodles? You have all this stuff. And now you all know what happens, right? We sit down and we eat for Thanksgiving. And we're stuffed to the hilt, but we have to have one more piece of pie and one more serving of mashed potatoes and noodles and one more helping of turkey. And then by that time, we're saying, oh, why in the world did I eat too much? You know, and you regret it for the rest of the day. You can't even enjoy the football game that's on television because you're so miserable and your gut's about to bust, okay? Even the Tums don't help, but it's just miserable. It's horrible. And so what we find is we eat too much. And I find that maybe we have too much food in our society. I don't know. When I eat over here at the school, sometimes I find that sometimes we have too much on our plates because a lot of stuff actually goes into the garbage can too much. Then I think about how we have too much stuff. And we all are there. We all have too much stuff. And I was thinking about an individual who I used to help. He would call up and he would ask for money. And then I come to find out that he actually needed his money to pay for his storage lockers, okay? So he had three storage lockers, and he didn't really have enough for anything else. And I said, wait a minute here. You got three storage lockers. Yeah, I need this stuff, and I have to pay the rent on them. I said, why don't we work to get rid of them? And it was really hard for him to get rid of the stuff. I finally was able to convince him to get rid of one locker, and then he got rid of another one, and finally we helped him to clean out the last one. And I'm saying, what in the world did you want with this stuff? It was old clothes that had gotten wet, mattresses that were wet, mildewy, moldy. I'm saying, why did you want to keep this stuff? You were paying money for this stuff. And yet every one of us, we have stuff, and we have it in storage containers or whatever it might be out there because we have too much stuff. Well, we step back from that, and I think about, here's Gideon. He's living in a time in which you have this exploitation of their nation by a Midianite people. And these Midianites would come in on camels, which were like real, real fast Hummers or real fast Abram tanks. They would sweep in. They would take all the possessions of the Israelites that they had prepared for the winter months, and they would rip them off and take them away. Sort of reminds me of the movie Bug's Life. How many of you remember Bug's Life? You have all these ants who are productive, and they're gathering all these seeds together to save for the winter, and the grasshoppers come in. You know, a hopper is one of those. You know, he comes buzzing down in there, and he bumps all around the place. And you know, but anyway, these Midianites swoop in, and they take all their possessions. And so you have Gideon, who's this lonely little guy there, and he's a survivalist. He's a prepper. And he's putting aside all of his wheat at the grinding wheel. He's putting aside water in these clay pots. He's putting aside all of his MREs, okay, because he wants to survive for the winter months. But the Gideonites come in, or the Midianites come in, and they're taking it all. Well, one day, the angel, not an angel, but the angel of the Lord comes and says to Gideon that he's a mighty man of valor. And he says, Gideon, I want you to be my deliverer. You're a mighty man of valor. And remember this, I will be with you. And very simply, it says that Gideon began to offer all sorts of excuses. Or I would say, maybe he was leaning too much upon the too muches of his life. So let's look at this idea of Gideon this morning. And as we think about this, and I'm trying to put these things together even this morning. It was a wild week last week. But anyway, one is, I depend sometimes too much on my circumstances. Notice what it says. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Lord, if you're with us and you promised to deliver us, why are we experiencing these Midianites coming down and taking everything that we have? And I find that as I look at my life, or as maybe you look at your life, or as we look at our lives in general, how often it is, as long as we're in the good fortunes of God, everything is going great, we've got jobs, we've got money, we've got paychecks, we've got health, we have everything that we need, then God must be blessing us. You know, I've talked to individuals, been there, done that. You know, as long as they have the job, as long as they have the finances, as long as they have their health, God must be blessing me. God must be blessing me. But then what happens is, when the circumstances are turned on their head, and I lose my job, or my paycheck decreases, or I have ill health, then God must not be faithful. God must be angry at me. God must be mad at me. And we base all of our life upon these circumstances, and we judge our lives by how our circumstances are working in our life. And what Gideon wants us to understand, or what God wants us to understand, is, hey, sometimes we depend too much on our circumstances in life. God is faithful regardless. And what I have tried to adopt in my life, and it's easier said than done, that I've always gone back to Daniel chapter 3, one of my favorite chapters, because you find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of a fiery furnace. And when Nebuchadnezzar says, you're going to burn in the fire, they said, we believe that God is going to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we are still going to believe in God. And I think that maybe sometimes we need to get beyond the too much of our lives and to say, God, you know what? I may have nothing in my life. I might experience poverty in my life, but I'm still going to trust in you because I know that you're faithful and you're God. Secondly, sometimes we depend too much on our past successes. He says, and where are all God's wonderful deeds that our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? In other words, God, we've heard about how you delivered our people from the Egyptians. You opened the Red Sea. You provided for them in the wilderness. You gave them manna to eat. You gave them food. The soles of their shoes did not wear out. God, why aren't we seeing that today? And I find that too often in our lives, in the life of the church, we depend upon our past laurels. We depend upon our past successes. And God doesn't want us to merely live in the past. He wants us to learn from the past. He wants us to celebrate the past, but he wants us to move into the future and capture a vision of what it means to walk with him and live in dependence upon him. He doesn't want us to live back here with our ancestors, with our forefathers. He wants us to move on and to claim that God is a God of the now as well as being a God of the past. But how often it is we live upon the past successes of people who have been there before us, and we need to be charging on in the name of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we depend too much on our position. Now, I like this one because I can identify with this one here. He says, behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. You know, Lord, I don't know why it is that you've chosen me. But hey, man, hey, God, you know, listen to me. I'm on the lowest of the lowest, okay? I'm on the lowest of the totem pole. My family, you know, they're the lowest in all of Israel, and I'm the lowest in my family. You know, I'm a peon. I'm nobody. Lord, why would you choose me? Now, Paul, on the other hand, as we've been looking at in the book of Philippians on Wednesday night, said, hey, look at me. I'm a pretty good dude because I'm from the best tribe of Israel. And I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, and I've really got it all together. He was depending upon his resume to get him into heaven. So you have Paul on the one hand, you have Gideon on the other hand, and I can identify with Gideon in a whole lot of ways. And I'm not going to share you with my story that I've shared with you before, but, you know, when I was called into ministry, I was saying, boy, God, this is exciting. I'm ready to go. And I knew I had been called into ministry because I'd spent time, you know, out of high school doing other things. And I just knew that in my own heart that God had called me into the ministry. But then I began saying, well, God, why do you want me for? I can't sing, dance, or do all those sorts of things. I mean, I can play basketball, I can play baseball, I can play tennis and ping pong, but Lord, I can't sing, I can't strum a guitar, I can't dance, I can't do all those sorts of things. You know, as far as that is concerned, I don't even look that great. God, why do you want me for? And I've shared with you about the youth pastor across town who was just, he was a hunk, man. And I was a skinny little 140-pound guy starting out in ministry. And what would God want to use me for? He wants the people who look great, you know? People who look, deep tans. I didn't have a deep tan. I didn't wear shorts. He wore shorts clear up to here, okay? But anyway, I said, God, why? Why would you choose me? And God says, maybe you're depending too much on your position or maybe your perception of yourself. Hey, let's move beyond that. Don't put this false ceiling, you know, over your life. And then we depend too much on our test of faith. I like the story of the fleece because he says, well, just please let me just once more test it with the fleece. Lord, if the fleece is dry, then I'll know that this is the way I ought to do it. So he wakes up the next morning and the fleece is dry. Well, Lord, maybe if the fleece is wet. So he wakes up the next morning and the fleece is actually wet. Now, this is the equivalent of, well, I've done this, forgive me, flipping coins. Okay, God, 2 out of 3. Okay, God, 3 out of 5. Okay, God, 9 out of 10. Until eventually it works out right, you know, forgive me. But sometimes what happens in our life is, rather than these tests of faith, God says, why don't you just get out of the boat? Why don't you just walk on some water? Because it's really cool out here on the water and the waves. And that's what Peter did, right? He stepped out on that water. He began to walk, and he just experienced God in a whole new way. Now, of course, he also began to sink when he took his eyes off Jesus. But nonetheless, he stepped out of the boat. And sometimes I think we're afraid of stepping out of the boat. I've been in that situation so many times, and then I find out, wow, if only I would have done that, God would have blessed us in so many ways. But we're hesitant. We pull back. And then we depend too much on the majority. And here's Gideon. Now picture this, if you will. He had 32,000 people. The Midianites sort of like had 500,000 people. Now the odds are not in your favor, right? If they have 500,000 and you have 32,000, somewhere along the line you think you're going to get squished like an ant, don't you? And God says this, 22,000 of the people returned, 10,000 remained, but the Lord said to Gideon, the people are what? Still too, what? Many. So he said, first of all, he says, I've got 32,000 men, Lord. He says, well, I want you to say to the men, if you really don't want to go on this mission and you're shaking in your boots, just hike. You know, take a hike, go home. Can you imagine the look on Gideon's face when he said that and 22,000 people took off? Whoa, wait, where are you going? Where are you going? He's got 10,000 people left. I'm going to say, Lord, this isn't right. This isn't good, Lord. And then God says, well, you still have too many. I want you to take them down to the water, and those who lap it with their hands, with a lookout and a spear in their arms, I want you to keep those, but those who just get down and just start slapping in their face and they're not on the watch, I want you to get rid of those. And you know what happened? He only had 300 left. That doesn't sound like very good odds to me. Does it to you? 300 men left. And yet we all know the story. You know, I got to thinking about this, and I don't know why I went off in this direction for, but those 300 men were men who were committed to God and to Gideon. I sort of thought about, and forgive me for saying this, but I sort of thought about Cub fans. A 108 years, they had never won a World Series. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, many people would have abandoned them a long time ago, but a Cub fan is pretty unique. They're loyal. They're faithful. They're tireless. They travel anywhere and everywhere to watch the Cubs play. When I went with David to a Great American Ballpark to watch the Reds play, there were more Cubs fans there than there were Reds fans. Now, I'm a Reds fan, and I hate that because I'm saying, where are all the Reds fans at? Why am I surrounded by all these Cub fans? Particularly, why am I sitting beside one, you know? No, sorry. David's a Cub fan. But anyway, you know, these were faithful, tireless, committed people, and they went out and merely did what God had done because they were depending upon God to smash a few jars and to yell into the sky, and God dispensed the whole Midianite army. I mean, sometimes we depend too much on the too muches of our life, too much circumstances, too many successes, too many majority, too many people, too many, whatever it might be, and we depend too little on God. The thing about all of this is that Gideon needed to understand that the promise that he had been given at the very get-go was the promise that he needed to lean upon. Very simply, Judges 6:14, God says, have I not sent you? Am I not with you? Am I not walking with you? And the very same promise he gave to Gideon was the same, very same promise he gave to Mary, the mother of Jesus. When the angel came to her and said, Mary, you're with child. He's been conceived of the Holy Spirit. He's the Savior of the world, the Savior of the universe. He's my son. And he says, Mary, don't be afraid, because I am with you. And while Gideon was able to defeat the army, Mary brought a Savior into the world who defeated the adversary and brought us each and every one salvation and forgiveness of sins. But the promise was this, I am with you and I will never forsake you. And I don't know why I bring this up, but I guess it's because it's fresh in my mind. Tuesday afternoon when Hazel was experiencing her last days, her last hours. I went down to see her, and she was laying there in her bed, and I shared with her from Psalm 46. And very simply, I just said to her, I said, Hazel, you know, and she was not really, she was just sort of staring off into space, but she was hearing. And I just tried to remind her of that one single promise, that we walk through the valleys, we walk through the darkness, we walk through the times of the death experience. I said, Hazel, I want you to know that God's in this room and he will never leave you and he will never, ever forsake you. And whether we come into this world or go out of this world, whether we're on the mountain or whether we're in the valley, whether we're in the light or in the darkness, whether we're in financial wealth or financial poverty, our God is still faithful, and he will carry us through. He will never leave us, never abandon us, never walk out to us, even when we are unfaithful to him. You know, when I stop and I think about this, I can never depend too much on God's presence in my life. Again, the only thing that mattered was that the first thing he said was, the Lord is with you, Gideon. The Lord is with you. Now, of course, this Thursday is Thanksgiving, and I always stop and pause because I like to think about the historical examples, and some of you may get tired of me sharing all this, but I have to go back to our roots. Because I believe that as we as a country would just remember our God, and we would remember the foundations upon which we have actually been built and the rock from which we have been hewn, it resolved much of the situations that we experience in our lives, in our hearts. And so I go back and I think about how it was that those early pilgrims came over. They established that little bitty village. They didn't know how to survive in this land of ours. It was new. It was tough. It was harsh. You know, through those first few winters, I mean, they lost over two-thirds of the people who came with them. The first 3 years were a starving time. They really didn't have anything to put on their plates. They had all sorts of disease, no food to eat. And then, of course, we have some Squanto and some Native Americans come in and who help them, teach them how to grow their crops. And I know revisionist historians have tried to rewrite all of this. They can't rewrite history as much as they try. They might try to take it out of our history books. It's still there. It's still true. It's still fact. I stop and I think about how it was that during those starving times, there was a tradition that developed among the Puritans who followed them of putting 5 kernels of corn on the plate, and then they were to give thanks for 5 different things in their life that God had done for them in the past year. Now, Thanksgiving is not only once a year. Thanksgiving happens every day. But listen to what William Bradford, who wrote the Plymouth Plantation, said. Famine once we had, but other things God has for us in full store, as fish and ground nuts to supply our strait, that we might lean on the providence to wait, and know by bread man lives not in his need, but by each word that doth from God proceed. And then later he says, thus out of small beginnings, greater things have been produced by his hand that made all things of nothing, and gives being to all things that are. And as one small candle may light 1,000, so the light here kindled hath shone into many. Yea, in some sort to our whole nation, let the glorious name of Jehovah have all the praise. Again, out of small beginnings. And what are they learning there? They're learning this, that they perhaps have too little. But in the context of having too little, they learned how to lean much on God. And in the providence of God, God supplied their need and met their needs. And we as a nation was born. What crisis have you been in the last year, or maybe the last month or the last week, that God has carried you through? What temptation have you experienced that God has given you the victory over? What starving time have you experienced in your life? In that starving time, God has enabled you to find great abundance, primarily of his grace and of his supply. I mean, God is the God of all grace and might, and he has blessed us in the heavenly places. And sometimes we have too much stuff, and it keeps us from leaning too much on God. I would rather have too little of the stuff and more of God, because it's God, the God who created all things, helps me get through the tough times, brings me out on the other side, and gives me the supply that I need. Our God is always faithful. Amen. Precious Lord, we come to you, and we praise you today for all that you are. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Sometimes we get our lives a little messed up, and we depend upon everything else, and we leave you out. Lord, help us to understand we always need to put you first. Again, very simply, Lord Jesus, you said, seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and all the other things would sort of fall into place. So, Lord, help us to be seekers of your will, seekers of you, lovers of you, Lord Jesus, with all of our heart. Father, we give you thanks for all the good things you have bestowed upon us, who lives and reigns forever. Amen.